Read it again, for we read in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, the book of Ruth. And we may look at the book itself and the reason for this book brought before us in the Word of God. The significance, why the Holy Spirit has been pleased to indite this book of Ruth. And its main purpose would appear to be to bring in that wonderful truth which is brought before us in the Gospel of Matthew, in the long list of names that are given in connection with the birth of Christ, Jesus, the Savior, where we read in chapter 1, verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. If you read intelligently these words, you will find a difficulty. And the difficulty you will find is this, that we're told Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And we know Rahab was away back in the time of Joshua, Rahab the harlot. And if that is the case, that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, then an interval of many years, the times of the judges, passes in between, stretching over a long number of years. And yet, we find that the connection here brought before us is that Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, which would seem to indicate that there was something miraculous or astonishing, like it was with Abraham and Isaac and Elizabeth and Zechariah in the New Testament. In these cases, it would seem to be indicating that God, by his wonderful providence, extended the years of these people. Not only extended the years, but enabled them in old age to bring forth their children, with his purposes being accomplished. However, the main matter before us in the book of Ruth is to show this genealogy, this connection, in the coming into the line of the progenitors of Christ, this woman Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess, as we read here, and yet she brought into the line of ancestry of Christ. So was Rahab the harlot. The meaning then of that would seem to be that in the book of Ruth, we are brought before us the fact that the Savior, Jesus Christ, was to be a Savior not only of the Jews, but a Savior of the Gentiles. But not only was Christ to unite sinners to himself, but he was also to unite, as the Apostle puts it, in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, that great mystery which in other ages was not made known, but is now made known, that the Gentiles should come partakers of the gospel, of the privileges. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promises in Christ by the gospel. However, to be simple, the main point of the book of Ruth would seem to be a setting forth that Christ the Savior was to be, that is, the Savior of sinners, as exemplified in the case of Ruth herself. She is one great example of the persons whom Christ came to save, and the manner in which he came to share the privileges of the Jewish people and of the God of Israel, is an example as to how any sinner comes to share the privileges of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that begins in what you have known and often brought before you, the fact that this woman Ruth, to begin with, was a Moabitess in the land of Moab. And from the Bible you have learned much already about Moab. Moab was, as you know, I hope, the daughter of Lot by incest. Without going into that detail, you may remember the name of the child born in the case of one of them was to be Moab and the other Ammon, both of which proved to be enemies to the children of God, to the true people of Israel. And Moab showed again and again its hatred to Israel. You may remember the case of Balaam and Balak, how Balak, the king of Moab, ordered Balaam to come and to curse the people of God. Come, curse ye Israel. Balak, the king of Moab, sent for Balaam to come and curse Israel. That's just a little indication of the fact that Moab was an enemy of Israel, an enemy of the God of Israel. That's the land of Moab and the Moabitish people. And Ruth, being a Moabitess, she was happy enough in the land of Moab. Her people were there, and she had her gods there, we're told. The god of Moab was Chemosh. That was where Ruth was by nature and by birth, and set before us the condition of those who are to share in the blessings of the coming of the Savior, as Ruth was eventually to be, as I said, the mother of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, you can never become the mother of Jesus Christ. To be the mother of Jesus Christ was a great privilege at any juncture of that lineage. To be able to trace your lineage, people are very fond of tracing their lineage and boasting in whom they are connected by way of natural heredity. But there was certainly a reason why anyone would be able to rejoice in that they belong to the lineage of Christ. And therefore Ruth was the mother of Christ at a distance. Mary was the mother of Christ immediately. And we know that she rejoiced in that. And we know that others looked upon it as a great privilege. But we find Jesus on one occasion, when he was moving among the people and preaching the word of God, we find that one of the women cried out and said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps of thou son. Blessed is the womb that bare thee." And certainly that was true. Blessed was the woman who brought Christ Jesus into the world. And blessed were all those who shared in that lineage of his. So concerning Ruth, it might well be said, blessed is she that was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But what did the Savior say to that woman who cried out in that adoring way, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the patch that thou hast sucked"? The Lord Jesus replied, "Yes, that's true. No doubt about that. From henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," said Mary. "All generations shall call me blessed." Yes, she's a blessed woman. And so is Ruth a blessed woman. And so will anybody be who is in the lineage of Christ. But what did Jesus say? Blessed, he said, yes, she is. But I'll tell you this, more blessed, rather blessed, are they that hear the word of God and do it. She was blessed and said, all generations shall call me blessed. But there is a higher privilege than that, and the higher privilege of being in the lineage of Christ is to be the mother of Christ after a spiritual manner. And Mary was that also. She not only brought forth Christ after a literal manner, but she also was the mother of Christ in the sense that Christ was born in her after a spiritual manner. And he's born in Christ. He is born in sinners after a spiritual manner. It might be said of all the church of God that they are the mother of Christ. As it is said in the word of God, he sucked the breath of my mother. He came into the church of God, he sucked the breath of her ordinances. And so with regard to every sinner that is saved, in a sense, that sinner is the mother of Christ. Christ is born into that soul by the divine power of the Holy Ghost. And that's rather blessed Mary, rather blessed Ruth. Not because you are in the lineage of Christ, that has its own blessing, that has its own place of honor. Here is a greater place of blessing and honor that you have begotten Christ in your soul by the Holy Spirit. Now, you are not in the lineage of Christ, none of us. But you may well be in the lineage of Christ after a spiritual manner. And that's what we are to show here this day. That this is where Ruth and you are to meet. Not in the natural lineage of Christ, but in the spiritual lineage of Christ. That you may be able to trace this, that you are the mother of Christ in that sense, that Christ has been formed in you, that in your soul Christ has been brought forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what must be the case if you're going to be saved at last, friend. A Christ that is only outside you will not save you. If Christ is to be your Savior, then Christ must be begotten in you. You must be having Christ formed in you, the hope of glory. You must be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is that? But the birth of Christ, as it were, you becoming, in that sense, like Ruth did and like Mary did, a spiritual mother unto Christ. Did he not say, who is my mother? Who is my mother? My mother is she who hears the word of God and does it. Now Ruth was far away from that privilege, far away from the knowledge of that privilege, when she was in the land of Moab. And that's the way with everyone who shall be brought into this relationship with Christ, that there was a time when they were far away from any knowledge and far away from any desire to that privilege. And they look back and they consider and reflect upon the times when that was true, and they find themselves in company with Ruth in the land of Moab. You were as ignorant of Christ, as ignorant of salvation, as ignorant of the truth of the matter, in spite of all your upbringing, in spite of all your head knowledge of the Bible. Where were you, friend, and where are you by nature? But dwelling in the land of Moab, in the world around you quite contentedly, drinking in all the pleasures of sin, and satisfying yourself with the lust of your flesh, you were just a Moabite in that spiritual sense. You worshipped the gods of Moab. You did not worship the God of Israel. You worshipped him. You worshipped the power of darkness. You worshipped him who is the devil himself. That's where man is. That's where you are by nature. And those of you who have come to what Ruth came to will be ready to admit that and to know that and to see the humbling effect it has upon you. As it was said to Israel of old, remember your father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. Foreigners as far as spiritual things are concerned. Where was there any prospect, as it were, of Ruth ever coming into the lineage of Christ? Who would ever forecast that Ruth would be in the lineage of Christ? That she would ever have anything to do with Christ? Ah, well, if anyone was looking at you in the days of your sinful idolatry, in the days of your sinful lust, in the days when you were in an ungodly living, who would ever forecast that you would ever be in the lineage of Christ? And you look back yourself with shame, and you look back yourself with horror. You look back yourself with continual sense of repentance and grief. When you think of it, when you remember what you were in the land of Moab, whoever would have thought that you would come to share the blessing of being in the lineage of Christ? And you had no desire for it. You had no longing after it. No more than Ruth had. In the land of Moab, contented with her idolatry and her worldly companions. Ah, we could not get enough of it. Whatever restraint was put upon us outwardly, what was true inwardly, what was the mind and heart of each one as he is by nature, the world and this present world, I cannot get enough of the world in some form or other. So it was with Ruth, friends. And yet now we find she is to be brought into the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's a great matter indeed for a Moabitish woman to have anything to do with the God of Israel, to be brought into, that's only typical, Israel setting before us the spiritual kingdom of God and Christ himself. What a wonder that any sinner, what a wonder that you should be brought into the lineage of Jesus Christ. Well, you are. You have been brought into that lineage, some of you. And unless you are brought into that lineage, dear friend, as I say, let us not deceive our souls, let us not go on to eternity with a lie. Unless we are brought into that lineage of Christ, we shall have nothing to do with Christ, and he will have nothing to do with us throughout an end of eternity. Well, how did Ruth come to be brought into the lineage of Christ as revealed before us here in the scripture? How God in his providence moved so to bring Ruth into contact with the word of God, the revelation concerning God. That's what happened in the land of Moab. It's in the land of Moab it happens. It's in the land of Moab it takes place. Else it would never be. What hope would you have? If it were not so, what hope would you have for eternity? If you were not believing this to be the case, that it's in the land of sin, and in the land of Satan, and in the kingdom of darkness, that you come to be translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of God, dear Son. You come to trace the steps that this woman traced after a spiritual manner. Oh, how she found herself eventually in the lineage of Christ. That was not in her mind. Even her first glimpse of Naomi, even her first contact with Naomi, if she did not know, she didn't understand. It said, knowledge is too high for me, too strange for me, too high to understand. Who ever thought when they came to seek, or when they came to begin seeking the things of the kingdom of God, whoever had in mind what it really means to share in the lineage of the divine Redeemer, the Son of God? No, friend. It began then, we say, with a contact with the Word of God. That's where it must begin. The work of God in the soul of any sinner, yours or mine, trace it back. How did you get out of the land of Moab? How did you get out of the land of Moab? Well, you came out of the land of Moab at the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel became effectual as the Word of God says it must be, as the Catechism puts it, effectual calling, the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing a sinner of his sin and misery, enlightening his mind and knowledge of Christ. Enlightening his mind and knowledge of Christ. Enabling him to embrace Christ in the gospel. That's where the sinner begins. It begins with that effectual call unto the sinner, calling him, convincing him of his sin and misery, enlightening him in the knowledge of Christ. The sinner doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, full purpose of, endeavour after new obedience. It's all there in the call of the gospel. So we find that Ruth here listening to the call. A day came in your experience, you believe, when you began to hear the call. You began to hear the call of the gospel after a spiritual manner. The Holy Spirit began in your soul to work in you something towards the God of eternity. Some desire, however small or feeble, to incline your ear according to that word that he said, incline your ear, hear your soul shall live. And you began to incline your ear. Ruth began to incline her ear to Naomi. And now she followed Naomi. And she was to become thereby a part, as we say, of the lineage of Christ. She inclined her ear to what Naomi was saying. Although Naomi was saying bitter things as well as other things, she inclined her ear to hear it, knowing full well it, what was lying in the balance. It was either a case of staying in Moab or going with Naomi. It came to that in your experience. It was either a case of staying in the land of the world and sin and the devil's service, or leaving that service and abandoning it and forsaking it, coming out from it, as the word of God says, come out from among them and be separate. A day came in your experience when it had to be one or the other. There must be a cleaving, there must be a cleavage between you and the world, between you and sin, and your beloved lass. That day came, friend, when you heard the word of God wrought upon your soul by the Spirit of God, and you were made willing by the grace of God to do what Ruth did here, a cleavage between herself and Moab forever, between herself and Moab's gods and Moab's people, which are the two things brought before us, for she said, go back to thy God and to thy people. These are the things that are in you and with you. Well, the great question is with you, did I ever really come out? Did I ever really separate myself from the land of Moab? Was I ever really separated from the love of sin and the power of sin? Well, she was. And that was emphasized in her language. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. That was the beginning. That's only a very small matter maybe in the life of Ruth. Only a small matter in her becoming. And was she yet to learn? How is she to be in the lineage of Christ? How is she to be found in Christ? That's only a very little point, as it were, in your experience in connection with what you came to know and come to know concerning how do you come to be a partaker of Christ in the gospel. How do you come to be one of the lineage of Jesus? That's a small part, the beginning. Well, it must have a beginning. You must have a beginning to your religion, friend. It doesn't grow up with you by nature. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. You must be able to trace something of the Spirit of God in your life and experience. And this is the beginning of it. A separation from the world. A separation from sin. The word of God calling you to come out of it. To forsake your father's house. Can you trace that? The religion of our days, the world, goes hand in hand with the church. That's the religion of our day. There's no harm in it. There's no harm in that. They reduce it down to everything. The fashions, the customs, the habits. She had experience of death. Death came into it, surely. Mention is made of that. The kindness to the dead. Death was in it. In the land of Moab. And in the family of Ruth and Naomi. Death had entered. And that was something surely significant. She wasn't allowed to live in Moab without this coming into her experience. A So it was with you. You were brought to know something about death. Maybe very little. What death was going to bring. Where death was going to bring you. After death, the judgment. You're going on to the judgment seat of Christ. You're going on to meet with the God of eternity. And therefore, what will Moab do for me? What did Moab do for Machlon and Chilion? What did Moab do for Elimelech? What did Moab do for those that were in Moab, for those that belonged to Moab? What did they do in the hour of death? What were the idols of Moab? Well, she passes on from that. That's not the end of the matter. That's not how she comes to be of the lineage of Christ. She comes to be of the lineage of Christ from what she learns after she comes out and leaves the land of Moab. After she follows Naomi out of Moab, she comes then, we're told, into the land of Israel. And it's here in particular she will learn, and here in particular she will experience what it is to be of the lineage of Christ. For it's now in the land of Israel. It's in the land of Israel she learns. Although she's poor, she comes to the land of Israel, she learns something of her poverty. She learns something of her poverty. If she had stayed in Moab, she would have been rich. Maybe go back to your mother's house. Seemed to indicate that there was a provision for her in Moab if she wanted. But however, she went on to the land of Israel. And what does she find herself now? A poor, poor woman. A widow woman going out to the fields to see if anybody in the field left any corn behind when they were reaping. The law in Israel was, as you may know, God had commanded the farmers in Israel, and they were mostly given to farming. It was an agricultural society, that they were to leave in the fields any sheaf that was dropped, and not to cut the corners of the field, the corners of the field that may be despised, these corners spiritually of the word of God and so on. They were told to leave the corners, that some poor woman like Ruth would come in a later time and be glad to reap. Well, it's the corners you're at the beginning. When you come into the kingdom of God, the corners of the field, you cannot go into the field. You cannot say the field belongs to you. You cannot say the word of God belongs to you. You cannot go to the promises. The people are rushing to the promises, rushing to the Bible, and rushing to say this is in the Bible and that's in the Bible. As simple as that. But when she came to the field, she was glad. If I get the corner of the field, is there a corner of the field? Is there somewhere I can get a beginning, as it were, of hope for my soul for eternity? You were at the corners of the field, and you were glad if a sheaf was left and dropped, and the God of eternity ordered, as Boaz ordered, that they would drop a little here and there on purpose. And many as an experience of that you had in connection with your coming into the kingdom of God. Your times when the Lord in his teaching of the word of God led a minister unknown to him to drop a word to suit your need and so on. Where were you? You were at the corner of the field. You were just glad of a crumb, glad of anything to raise your hope, to give you some hope that you would not die. That's what surely she was thinking of. I'm poor, I'm needy, and if I'm left without food, I die. Well, were you ever brought there, dear friend, to say, if I don't get a crumb for my soul, if I do not find in this field of the Word of God some direction and some help and something to encourage me, as a lost and guilty sinner on my way to eternity, I'll die, and I'll die forever. You came to the field. Oh, the Bible became a different book to you then. You weren't told then to go and read the Bible. You weren't reading it in a self-righteous manner. You weren't reading it to gain knowledge and to establish your knowledge. No. One thing and one thing alone was taking you to the Bible. It was your soul's need, your soul's concern. Whatever you can say, you cannot deny, but your concern began here It led you to the Word of God. Whatever you may miss in your experience, you'll be searching to see what you have for eternity. When a communion season approaches you and you wonder, should you ever be sitting at the Lord's table? And what do you know of the Lord and what do you know of the things of God? Well, here it is. If you find this in your experience, you came to the field as surely as she came to the field. Now that's the very place where she was to meet with Boaz. She did not know who Boaz was. That's where you are to meet with Christ then. And that's where you did meet with Christ. And that's what you're wondering today. Did I ever meet with Christ? Did Christ ever meet with me? Well, let us go back and see. How did she meet with Boaz? She met with Boaz. The field she happened to light upon was the field of Boaz. Who is this Boaz then that is brought before us? The very important person in the book of Ruth, Boaz. The chief, perhaps, yeah, chief person, I can say without any perhaps. The chief person in the book of Ruth is Boaz, whose name means in him is strength. Now, that brings us to say something with regard to Boaz and what we find in the land of Israel. She did not know the rules of Israel's land. What does a sinner know when he begins to seek Christ? Looking back in it, he just marvels at his own ignorance and wonders, was he bold in his ignorance to go forth where he should not have gone forth? You cannot but wonder at your own ignorance when you began to seek after the Lord. When the Lord began to bring you out of Moab and to bring you to Christ, you were very ignorant. You did not know much about Christ. But Christ came and revealed, and this is what was revealed concerning Boaz. Well, we read in the Old Testament, in the 25th chapter of Leviticus, that there was a certain law in Judah, in Israel, which you possibly are familiar with without me trying to tell you still. If not, I will say it. The law in Israel was concerning the land that they had, the field. Naomi came back to Israel. Now Naomi and Ruth are one. What two of the one and two of the other? The one's as poor as the other. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. Somebody has said, some writer has said, the first chapter of Ruth is a fulfillment of the words, the troubles that afflict the just in number many be, and the other chapters are these. Yet at length, out of them all, the Lord shall set them free. Well, here we find the sinner in the field, poor and needy. But it's there that we're going to meet with Boaz. Now, what is important about Boaz is this, as the chapters tell you if you read them. When she went home to her house and told her mother-in-law, Naomi, the field that she happened to be in was Boaz. It's then she began to get some light. The woman said to her, Naomi said to her, Boaz, that man belongs to my kindred. He's in the family. Boaz is one related to me, or to my late husband, Elimelech. As far as Ruth was concerned, to her late husband, Mahlon or Chilion. Now in Israel there was a law, and that is what we refer to now, concerning this matter of kinsmanship. And it was, as it was in the book of Leviticus, we read that if somebody had a land and became poor, if thy brother be waxen poor and sold away his possession, and then if his kin come to redeem it, then he shall redeem that which his brother sold. There was a law in Israel that if you had a field and you grew poor and had to sell that field, the law was that if you got rich again, you could buy it back. It couldn't be refused. Another law was, if somebody related to you, rich and wealthy, decided to help you, he had authority at once to buy it back, to redeem them. That was a law in Israel of buying back, of redeeming persons and lands. Now that was the very situation in which Ruth and Naomi were. The land, Naomi had either sold it or was about to sell it in her poverty. And therefore, she needed a kinsman to buy back what she had lost. She had lost the inheritance. And therefore she said to Ruth, when Ruth told her about gleaning in the field, she said, the man in whose field you glean was Boaz. Now that's the way with a sinner in coming to seek salvation. It's when you turn to the word of the Lord, we turn to the gospel of God's grace and hear the word. It's then you heard about Christ. It's then you were ready to understand that the Spirit of God was leading you to see this. You are poor. You have lost your inheritance. There's no question of that. You cannot buy back your own inheritance. The soul's redemption precious is, and it can never be, that it should forever live and not corruption see. No one can buy back your inheritance. No one can redeem your soul. As you're singing in the psalm, it cannot be redeemed by anything, by silver or gold or by good living and by duties and by all the good works of which so much attention is paid today. All these clamors of religious activities running hither and thither, thinking they're doing wonderful works. That's a religion. Making a great noise about the poor and the needy. And that's the gospel they're bringing them, a display of their own good works. Well, in the day the sinner came to seek Christ, there's nothing of that in it. The cry is, what must I do to be saved? And the cry of Naomi here is this, and the cry of Ruth is this. Our inheritance is lost. I have lost the inheritance, friend. I have lost the God of eternity. I have lost the salvation of my soul. I have lost heaven. What have I now? Hell. Well, it's here she found about Boaz. And you came to find about Christ. And what did she learn about Christ? The first thing she learned about Christ was this. She must have been taught by her mother about the duty of a kinsman, the privilege of having a kinsman, especially a wealthy kinsman. But to begin with, it starts here. He's a kinsman. He's related to us. He's near to us. He's got a feeling for us, a natural feeling for us. He's likely to have. Well, that's where you find Christ. You found Christ, and you find Christ, according to the scripture, one who has come to take bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. The Son of God become man. That's revealed. And there's a nearness there, in spite of all your sin, in spite of all your unholiness, in spite of your fear of God, and that God is going to damn you forever. Christ appears in the Word of God and appears by the Spirit to your soul. And you see in Christ one who has taken your nature, one who has come into the world, one who has put on humanity, a body like your own, a soul like your own, without sin. And there's where she begins to entertain some hope. There is a kinsman. There's where the hope begins, when you come to see something of this person, Christ, the Son of God, becoming man. Now she knew, of course, that he was a wealthy man. She had some contact with Boaz, though she didn't know who Boaz was. You may have some contact with Christ before you know who Christ is. She was in the field of Boaz. And he spoke to her. But she did not know who Boaz was. But when Boaz was made known to her by her mother, he is a near kinsman. What did that open up to her? What did it open up to the mind of Naomi herself? Who says, will he do the part? Will he act the part? Will he fulfill the obligations? That in the mercy of God, for it's only in the mercy of God. This was not a law of nature. This was a law introduced by God in his mercy to Israel, regarding the poor and needy, that they could have their inheritance recovered. It all depended on the will of the kinsman. He was under no compulsion to do it. Ah, friend, the sinner sees this, and Christ is under no compulsion to save him. Christ is under no compulsion to save a sinner. He was under no compulsion to become man. He was under no compulsion. But having become man, having taken on our bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, having put on the kinship, as it were, is there the indication that he is willing to act the part of a kinsman? And what's more, friend, what would be the use of the kinsman if the kinsman had not the money to buy, if the kinsman was not wealthy enough to buy back the field for more, for Ruth and Naomi? But the kinsman, Boaz, was a wealthy man, a rich man, able to buy back the fields. Now so it is with Christ. And you come to see, as Ruth came to see, and to learn, this Boaz in whose field I have landed, this Boaz who spoke to me when he already spoke, the comforting words he's already given me, that Boaz is rich. He's my kinsman. And because he's my kinsman, he can use his riches to make me rich, to deliver me from my poverty, to restore the inheritance that I have lost. Well, that's what's in the coming to the knowledge of Christ then. You come to the knowledge of Christ. You come to the saving knowledge of Christ by coming to understand that he is rich. That he is rich. He sees something of the fullness of Christ to be able to buy back what sin has taken away, to buy back what you as a sinner have lost, the favor of God, heaven itself, and all that that means. Though at that particular time, Your mind may be not so much in heaven. Your mind at that time is on the fact that you're lost and perishing. And your mind is upon the salvation of your soul. And your mind is led to look to Christ and to see in Christ He who has the riches to deliver you from the condemnation and the damnation which you fear is going to be your portion, to bring you back into the favor of the God of eternity. He is rich for us. But not only rich, dear friend, He was willing. He was asked, was He willing to perform the duty of the kinsman? For as I said, there is no compulsion. And surely this is what the sinner discovers by coming to the knowledge of Christ. Something of this is opened up to the soul by the Holy Ghost. That you are persuaded by the grace of God. After many doubts and after many fears, after many questions and so on, you are persuaded of this, that this rich kinsman is willing, even though it means marring his own inheritance, even though it means marring his own inheritance, for there was another kinsman, and he was a nearer kinsman. And because he was a nearer kinsman, he had a nearer right to enter into this matter and to say to Ruth and to Naomi, I will repay, I will buy back their inheritance. But no, they asked him to do it. And what did he say? No, he said, that would spoil my own inheritance. I would lose, my family would lose out on it. It would become part of my inheritance and become a Ruth's inheritance. So it would only spoil my own inheritance. I cannot do it. Well, whatever suggestions may be made as to who that refers and what that referred to spiritually, we'll leave that aside. There are views on it. The fact is that whatever comes, whatever you look at for you to restore, whatever a sinner thinks of in being restored and regaining his lost condition, regaining from his lost condition the inheritance he lost, there's only one kinsman, only one kinsman who is able and willing to restore what he took not away, Christ. Now you and your experience come to this, that you see in Christ by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, you see in Christ He is rich, but for the sake of His people, for the sake of those who are poor like Naomi, He was rich. But He became poor. And you are convinced by the record you have in the Word of God concerning this kinsman. You are convinced that he manifested his willingness to save lost sinners. That he has the price wherewith the sinner can be saved. And that price is the price of his own death, his own blood. There's no salvation for a soul, dear friend, in a Christ that is not crucified. Your faith did not rest in a Christ that was not revealed to you as a crucified Christ. The Christ you came to find in the Word of God was a crucified Jesus. You looked upon Him whom you pierced. Boaz will pay the price, whatever price it will be. Did Naomi know the price? Did Ruth know the price? Did the sinner know the price? In the day that it came to their lives, she needed this kinsman. I needed this kinsman to pay. Well, something of the price was opened up to the soul. He knew this much about the price. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And you saw in Christ, and you see in Christ, the one who was the price to pay, the precious blood of Christ. Shed upon the cross of Calvary. Surely, surely there's there what will pay and answer the needs of my soul as a lost and guilty sinner. And so, this is how she becomes, as I said, the mother of Christ. For not only does he pay the price, not only does the kinsman, the goel as they call him, not only does the kinsman redeem her, buy back the land and restore what he took not away. But he marries Ruth, that part of the bargain, it would seem, that he would marry the person whose inheritance he was restoring. Well, that's in the Bible revealed. Not only, friend, that there is a buying back. Not only, it's not as if we have some transaction outside there. Not just some transaction which Ruth can look upon and see, that's it. No. It's a transaction which brings Ruth and Boaz into union together. And so with the soul in Christ. It's not a Christ out there. It's not a Christ only that died on Calvary. Not a Christ that shed his blood alone. It's a Christ that comes to close union with the soul. Your soul is there married to Christ. And Christ is married to you in the day of your espousals. In the day, dear friend, when this kinsman reveals himself to you, tells you that he is willing. And there are witnesses to the transaction. As we read in the end of the book, the call for witnesses. There are many witnesses to the transaction. And there are witnesses to the transaction between your soul and Christ. God is witness. The Holy Spirit is witness. The day that you, dear friend, came to know this Boaz of the New Testament, to know the Savior, to know Christ. I began, as I said, little by little, in the field. She didn't know who he was, and yet he was speaking to her. Then she had to find out a little more. And so it is little by little. She came to know eventually that this is the person on whom I have set. And could she not but love him? No marriage without love. That's what's the name of marriage. There's no marriage of a soul to Christ that doesn't spring from love. It's not a marriage of convenience. It's not a marriage simply because he's a near kinsman. It's a marriage because she loves him now. When she sees, she's seen a little already, but now she sees he's willing to buy back the inheritance. She loves Boaz. And so that's what happened to you. You hope that in that day you came to see that Christ, by his death and suffering, was paying back the inheritance of you as a sinner had lost forever. You were drawn out in love to Christ. Although today you're saying, you almost wonder if you know what love to Christ means. There was a day of espousals. There was a day of love when your soul was first of all married to Christ. And that's how this book, friend, fits in with you. That's how you come into the lineage of Christ. Being united to Christ by faith, by being married to Christ, a spiritual union called a spiritual marriage, which is based on love. You saw the love of Boaz. You could not but see the love of Boaz. You saw the love of Christ. It was the love of Christ that drew your heart to be his and to be for him. And he, according to the scripture, married Ruth, and Christ married the sinner. And thereby you come into the lineage of Christ. Ruth would wonder, how can I enter the lineage of such a wealthy person? And you wonder, how can I claim to be of the lineage of Christ? But it's for Ruth it was. It's for Rahab it was. For sinners it was. It's as a sinner you find yourself in the lineage of Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Oh, blessed one, how ignorant we are. May we see the glory of him who is set before us. Bring it to a saving knowledge of him who came to save, who cometh to redeem. That was true of the kinsman. If he will come to redeem. Oh well, this kinsman came to redeem. May we know that kinsman. Bless thy word, forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen.